Our gospel text for this morning is chapter 25 of Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And then he will say to those at his left, You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" And then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Gospel of the Lord.
To me, this just reaffirms a very simple concept that Christ dwells in all of us, and every person that we meet, despite our preconceptions in daily life, how important it is to recognize the Christ in them and to treat them accordingly. It's very, very kind of like... it's an opportunity every second of our lives to share the light of Christ and the healing.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you.
I just read a book with my grandson, and the name of the book is called Wonder. It's about a little boy who's in fifth grade and his face is disfigured. And at the towards the end of the movie, I saw the movie with him as well. And towards the end of the movie, during a lecture that the principal is giving, it says, don't try to just be kind, try to be kinder. I think that's kind of what it's saying here, try to be kinder.
Others.
We'll take seconds.
I was walking in New Haven one day. I saw a magazine which was written about the Dalai Lama, and I just leafed through it briefly, but according to what Tony said, I did read one sentence where someone asked him, out of everything in life, what is the most important thing you would share with the world, and he said, it's kindness.
My question is, what part of this is human added in to what Christ had said, to fit the time of the day, or did he write this whole thing? And isn't it going to be kind of hard, or are you going to be accepted if you've made mistakes at certain times in your life? And or is it going to be weighed out as you did so much at this time, but not enough at this time, so yeah, you're going to go to hell?
That was very good.
Sometimes I'm not, and does it, you know, does it equal out in the end?
Do you need to go around like a poor person because you give everything away and all hopes that when you find yourself in front of God, you will be marked as a good person? Or is it spiritual, all right? Do you give spiritually and keep... and do you give spiritually all the way? And in that sense, yes, you will be righteous. Or if you constantly are in the negative towards your fellow human being, does that mean, yeah, okay, you're going to be the goat. You're going to be going to hell. Yeah, I know. Poor goat.
The goats get a bad rap. Okay, very good. Oh, you. I know that call.
Now, see, that's what I talked to you about. This is what they said. I wasn't going to say anything about that because I'm the pastor's wife and it might not sound good coming. But you always say nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I've heard you now 27 years. And, you know, then up comes this thing, which I never liked even when I was in sixth grade. So I want to know how you say that and how, and against how it's said in the gospel today. Thank you very much.
Is the answer going to determine whether I live or die? Fern, who was leaving us for Florida in a few days. Bon voyage, we'll miss you.
That's the part of the reading that bothers me is the hell part, because we've been told over and over that God is love. So God supposedly still loves the stingy, nasty little person too. So I just chalk it up to him and that's his problem. I don't think I'm a goat, so I'm not worried about it.
Good for you. Good for you. Okay, over here.
I just wanted to say, I spent my whole life thinking it was mind over matter. And then when I grew up, I realized it was matter over mind. So no matter what it is that we have or don't have, as long as we put matter, those who matter to us, first, then I believe that that's what increases our faith. That's what keeps us in a realm with God. You know, when you use your mind all the time and you don't put matter there, do you know what I'm saying about, like, how much people matter to you? How much you love them?
Love has to become part of your behavior. Right. Right, very good.
Hello. I just wanted to say that when I came back to the Lord in 2013, I was going to see a psychiatrist down in Southbury. And at that time, I was in pretty bad shape. I had kind of relapsed, and I was pretty screwed up. And my daughter had to go down to West Virginia because she had lost her house. And my son-in-law at the time, in-laws, his dad was down on a Navy base down near. He was a retired pharmacist for the military. And my daughter didn't have a place to go, so they opened up the home and went down. So I went to see the psychiatrist because my daughter had a little girl that was born with a hole in her heart, Mackenzie. And at 2 months and 13 days old, Mackenzie had to have open heart surgery, and she was going to die. I thought, for sure. So I went to the psychiatrist, and I said, I don't want to go back to AA. I'd done that, you know, and NA. You know, Jesus, you know, AA saved my life, you know. But I just didn't want to go back. I was ashamed or whatever, and then I was confused because I didn't understand the addiction. But anyways, to make a long story short, they sent me across the street, and they said they thought there was a church over there, a non-denominational church. And I went over to see if it was still there. And there was a young man there named Lou that said, come on in, check it out. So I did. And he went to pray for me, and I almost hit him. And I heard this voice that said, it'll be okay. And he prayed for me. And I was delivered from the bondage I was in. And I went down and I saw my daughter. And they opened up my little granddaughter. And she had five holes in her heart. And I was so sad. And my daughter was so strong. She said, Dad, it's going to be okay. My daughter had faith in God. You know, the God that I hated. You know, my God died. That was my dad. I'm wearing a shirt today. But I just want to say thank you all for being here for me. I was baptized in a congregational church at 4 years old, and I want you to know that Jesus saved my life, man. You know, AA saved my life, but Jesus saved my soul. Amen.
The scripture that a man gave me at Calvary Chapel was Matthew 25. And he told me if I followed 36, I want to say, I can't even see it, but I want to say it was 40, that I would be okay. And the two most important commandments was love God and love thy neighbor as thyself. And I had such a hard time with that. Thank you, John.
Thank you, David. Anyone else?
Looking back at the scripture text, I think Catholicism, or maybe another way that we were brought up, gets in the way sometimes because we were taught to rip out the page and take it very literally, where it was more or less a suggestion. It was a parable. It was a story to have something to compare it to. But sometimes what we do is we look at things that are written too literally, and I don't think it was meant to be that way.
You never know when you're going to come across somebody, and the littlest thing you say or do will have a huge effect on them. And I think that's what this is talking about. It's keeping your eyes open and being prepared for any situation you may come across. But also, it's talking about giving. It's also talking about being able to receive help from somebody else. Giving someone the opportunity to help you can be the greatest gift that you can give to them. And sometimes we feel not worthy of someone else's help or not willing to accept someone else's help, but it's just as important to be able to do that as it is to help somebody else.
I think the concept of when hell comes up in the readings that we do, I think it could be just a very, very simple metaphor for something that's like within ourselves. If we don't learn, if we continue to be focused on ourselves rather than aware and sensitive to others, and people say, what's the purpose of life every day? might be towards going through the experiences that lead us to the enlightenment of how important it is to be sensitive and to help others. So I think getting out of that low depth of hell or whatever into a higher consciousness, that could just be a metaphor for really becoming more self-realized and valuing how important it is to have that opportunity to help others.
Okay, the last one.
I believe in forgiveness, although it's very, very difficult at times. So I think there's hope there. One of my favorite poets is Maya Angelou. And when I was raising my children and didn't really know what I was doing with first run, I remember reading that she said at one point, you shouldn't beat yourself up over things that happen, and when you know better, you'll do better. And if you're genuine in your thoughts and thinking in that way, that's a good thing to think about. Don't beat yourself up at the time. The next time it happens, you'll do better. So that's helped me a lot. And I do believe in forgiveness, so therefore I don't want to believe in hell.
Well, you certainly scattered the seeds. I don't know if I can address all of that, but a couple of things that I think are rather important in this piece. First of all, you always know that this piece of the gospel does not preempt all the rest, okay? So let us not get so lost in this that we forget what we're really doing over here. Jesus preached a lot more than this, that, remember, kindness and compassion and forgiveness and all those things that we talk about all the time, that's always operating here, okay? That being said, I think to put this in the gospel perspective, the first 2 weeks or the last 3 weeks we have had readings. One of them was the story about the virgins, the 10 virgins, the wise ones and the foolish ones with the lamp. Be prepared for whatever God is going to do. Be prepared for God coming into your life at any given moment. Be prepared for the call to service, etc. That's what that piece is about. The next one is about burying our talents. It's somehow, you know, if you've been given a lot's going to be expected of you. But more than that, the ones who really are in trouble are the ones that don't even try. And we talked about the importance of being actively involved in the process of being a disciple, being a Jesus person, and recognizing Jesus in the world around us. And as difficult and as impossible as that may sound, that's what the goal is. And now we have this piece. The difference between this piece and all the other pieces, the rest of the gospel, and why it is so separate from there, comes in the way it is introduced. And we always hear it the same way, which is why I think we miss the possibility of what this story is about. At the beginning of the gospel story, it says, when the Son of Man, which is an image from the prophets, the Son of Man was going to be the one, the fulfillment of God's presence coming into the world. When the Son of Man comes, he's going to gather together all the nations. Now, when we hear all the nations, and then we go on with the rest of the gospel, most of us think that what's happening here are all the Christian believers are now gathered from all the nations. And it's all the Christian people who are going to be separated into sheep and goats, right? That's why it bothers us that, you know, how do we get it as Agatha? You know, do I spend my whole life doing everything I can even though I'm living in a hovel? Is that what really is required? If I do all the wonderful things in life and have one sin on my soul, I go to hell because it doesn't count? What is this game? And that's the game that religion created because I think of a misunderstanding of this particular passage. Like, who am I to say this? But I'll say it anyway. The problem here is the words that are used in the original scripts for nations does not translate into all. So that we're not talking about everybody. If you look at the words, the original word was not pontes, which means all, everybody. But the original word was ethne. Ethne has to do with class of people. And the class of people in Jesus' time that was translated by the Greek word ethne in Hebrew was the word goyim. You all heard the word goyim somewhere in your life because that's what the Jewish people call the Gentiles. And using that word, this gospel now was addressed not even to the Jews, not even to the Christian Jews, the Jews who became Christians, not even to the Catholic Church, Christian Church of the world today. This gospel is addressed to all of us who witness this, to all the people in the world who have never, ever, ever had a contact or connection with God, who have no faith in anything, who don't believe in Jesus or Buddha or anybody else, but who still are able to take care of their neighbor and do wonderful things in the name of goodness, as you said, kinder. This is about non-believers, the people who aren't already in. He said enough about everybody who's in. My God, we beat it to death. Here's one little piece where judgment is presented upon all people, and with all people who don't belong to any religion or any church or have any background at all. There are people among us who live this gospel every day, who feed the hungry, who clothe the naked, who take care of the sick, who visit the prisoners, who welcome strangers, who go out of their way to make sure that someone else is being taken care of. Mother Teresa escaped Catholicism and thumbed her nose at theology and went and took care of Hindus so that they could live and die as Hindus. There are people that you know and I know, people who never make the newspapers, who are doing incredibly wonderful things. You don't have to go any further than first responders who don't go to church, or people on police forces who have nothing to do with religion, or soldiers who give their lives for other people who have absolutely no concept of God. This gospel is talking about those people, not us. We already got our judgments. We know what they are. This is for us to understand that there's a lot more of God out there that we have yet to begin to explore because we don't call it God. And the victim in this gospel, if that's the collective non-believer that's being addressed, who are all those victims that they take care of? I guess the best way to describe that group as a collective, that collective group's name is Jesus. All those people who are being cared for are Jesus, the ones who are taking care of them, even though they never heard the name. But for those of us who know the name, that's who that is. They're not the poor, the homeless, that's Jesus. We have a hard time putting those things together in our heads. Sometimes we feel guilty if we don't. And sometimes we feel very bad that we haven't done enough. But the point is, when it comes to judgment about good and bad, heaven, hell, punishment, reward, in the mind of Jesus, this lovely man, Jew, from his perspective, this also needs to be addressed. That this is about everybody in the world who doesn't even believe in Jesus. Unfortunately, Peter made the statement, and so did Paul, acknowledge it or kind of reinforce it, that there is no salvation except through Jesus. And that's a very limiting scope. That's where our religion began to be a little bit more myopic, because it cut out the possibility for everybody else. And we as Christian people have been taught that we are in a much better position for salvation than everybody else, because my God, those poor missionary kids, those babies we bought for years and by saving our milk money in school, all those poor black kids that you see starving of famine and all the rest of it, they're going to die and they're never going to know God. They're going to go to hell. That is such nonsense. Excuse me. But it is. That is not what Jesus was about. What Jesus was about, and the ecumenical community should grab hold of this gospel and understand that it is the world before God that is being addressed. And there are people out there doing better things than we Christians are, all for the sake of respect and dignity of another human being. That's justice. And isn't that what Jesus called us to? So if we worry about ourselves, about, you know, your question here about how can this be when God loves us and we're never going to be separated from the love of God? The love of God is there for everyone, for the whole world, all of its peoples, regardless of whether we like it or not. It's there. We do not exist as human beings in our theology. If you have a God theology that is bigger than everybody else, then that God theology has to somehow rectify and deal with the problem of how we interact with each other and justify our interactions that may be unjust, undignified, unmerciful, uncompassionate, unforgiving, and all the rest. That judgment is on us. And heaven and hell as a punishment and a reward, I think I said a few weeks back, I hinted at the idea that, you know, heaven and hell were great concepts. And hell came from the fires of Gehenna, which is the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, that the fire never went out. And Jesus points to that dump and says, you see that eternal fire over there? There's always garbage burning there. That's where the refuse goes. That's what hell is going to be like. For those who do not somehow find themselves useless, find themselves unable to do anything, the ones who never do justice, the ones that fail. Now, the churches over the century have defined that as a place. There is a big hole someplace in the universe where all these bad people end up, and it's burning, and there's devils with pitchforks, and all the images that scare the hell out of us, so to speak. And on the other hand, we have this glorious, magnificent idea that we are going to be somewhere above the clouds. And when you know that there's a starburst that's taking place trillions and trillions of light years away, and we have yet to explore the end of the universe, I can't imagine how long it's going to take for us to get from here to heaven. If it's a place, you see, it's not a place, it's a state of being. There are people who live in this world today who live absolutely in the presence of God and are heaven bound. They're bound in the experience of heaven. Their union with God so transforms their vision and their whole persons that they cannot be ever separated from that reality. And that's why Paul would say, when all is said and done, there's nothing that you could possibly do that's going to stop that. The only thing we can do is do something to become aware of what it means for each of us in our lives. And it is possible to have that. It is possible to live in a heavenly place, if you will, in your life. Those are possibilities. But the journey there is something that I think we have not taught our people. Instead, we gave you black and white, good and bad, and scales of justice to kind of get you in or out. When I was growing up, the more bottles of grace you stored up with the good things you did, the heavier was the weight on the good side. So if you messed up a little bit, well, those kind of counteracted it. But you do a biggie, bam, they're all gone. You got nothing. That's so nonsense. That's one of the things that has driven away a lot of people from understanding what we are doing here. But anyway, this story is for all the people of the world. And I think as a Christian person, the challenge for me today is to recognize that reality and understand that somehow that truth has to penetrate my own appreciation of who God is. Because if that is not who God is, then God must be a figment of my own imagination and my own understanding. And that is never who God is. That's a projection of myself. It's just a thought. Okay? And we can talk about it again. Okay, well, thank you. That was wonderful. Good stuff. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Let us pray. How refreshing it is to hear that many of the things that we hold as individuals and that we struggle with as individuals are the same things that other people have struggled with and challenged in their own lives. If misery loves company, then all of us in the Christian church are in a good place. Because so much of what we do every day should lead us to a deeper appreciation of who we are as a loved person by God, and who we are as a gift to the world, and what we have to offer each other is so boundless. But a lot of things get in the way. A lot of what we have to do every day, a lot of the hurts, a lot of the challenges and the frustrations and anxieties kind of drown all that out and keep it away from our grasp. But this gospel reminds us that, you know, your faith isn't the beginning or the end of anything. That it is your willingness to be opened to the moment in which Jesus may approach in the face of a stranger, an opportunity to address someone who is ill, to support someone who is alone, to give forgiveness where someone is really broken, to somehow make a difference in another person's life, to be ready at any moment for that to take place is certainly a divine act. For it takes us beyond our mortality. It takes us out of our human concerns into a place where for a moment we get to see as God sees. And if that one moment could be multiplied by millions, perhaps in the course of a day, we might have a full experience of the God we worship and the God who seeks to have union with us. But you know, O God, that it is challenging and it is hard. And so today, as we close this liturgical year and begin next week with a new set of journeys, we ask you to enter our lives with your Holy Spirit in a way that will enlighten us, but more especially embolden us to grab hold of those single moments, those brief encounters we have that move us from our ordinary humanity into a place of divine care. Help us to be caregivers to one another and to all who come into our lives, and give us the eyes to see in every person, especially in those who are victims, the face of Jesus. We lift up our world and all of its peoples. We hold up our brothers and sisters whom we have lost, and those whom we love so dearly and over whom we worry and pine and yet continue to love in the challenges of life. And united with those brothers and sisters on the other side of the world whom we will never see, will never meet, but whose cries for attention, for justice, for dignity, for compassion, for food and water, for shelter, and for rights as human beings. We join with them and with all the voices of creation, and now call you God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.